This morning, we're in Romans chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 33. And I've entitled the message, Striving Together. Why? Because Paul says in verse 30, Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word today. God, we pray that your word would come alive to us. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word, knowing that your word will not return void, it will not return empty, but it will prosper where you have sent it, and it will accomplish that which you please. So, Lord, we pray today that you would give us hearts that would be open to your word, all minds to receive your word, and lives to be changed by your word today. All this for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Striving together. Today, we want to see, I think, some wonderful insights, some very valuable insights into ministry and missions. Ministry and missions. What we're doing, we're coming to chapter 15. We're coming to the beginning of the end of the book of Romans. And some of you may say, whew, boy, it's been a long time. But it's a great book, and we've enjoyed it. Just to kind of review chapters 1 through 11, Paul sets forth the greatest explanation of the gospel, the doctrine of justification by faith, as he explains that gospel to us, that doctrine, through the first 11 chapters. Then in beginning in chapter 12, he begins to give us application. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, Therefore, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices to God because of the doctrine of justification, because we have been saved by grace. Then there's an application to that doctrine. There's a personal application, and we apply that. We present our bodies individually as living and holy sacrifices to God. And then corporately, Paul says that because of that doctrine of justification, we are to treat each other differently. He says in Romans 13, 8, owe no man, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. In chapter 15, verse 2, he says, as a church body, corporately, we respond to this gospel by caring for one another. We are no longer to live to please ourselves. Have you taught your children that yet? That's a great lesson. Have you learned that lesson yet? That we're no longer to live to please ourselves. And so we see that in the context of the church. Paul says that we accept one another. We're patient with one another. We love one another. We care for one another. You know, if you remember a couple years ago, right after we merged, we went through a one another series. The Bible's filled with one another commands. But we are to care for one another because we're not living to please ourselves. And we see Colby ended last week in chapter 15 with verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to see as in our insights into missions and ministry that this message of hope is at the heart of the gospel. And that this message of hope is a message for all, for everyone. But it's not just any second-class hope. Look what Paul says there, that we are to abound in this hope. I love this. To abound is to exist in abundance, to be in affluence. More than is necessary. Kenneth Weiss uses the word superadded. Now, college students, I don't know if that is a word, but I like it. The grace, the hope that we have in Christ is superadded. It's superabundance. So this morning, as we begin, believer, may we all realize that as believers, that we are living an affluent lifestyle. Regardless of your income, if you're a Christian today, you're living in affluence, an abundance, a super added amount of hope. Hope. May we abound in hope. And again, filled, Paul says, with all joy and peace, abounding in hope. This is what the world needs. This is what the world is looking for. And church, this is what the gospel offers. Hope. Hope. Paul was on a mission. It was a mission to preach this gospel of hope. Look at verse 20 of chapter 15. He said, I love Paul's heart. Paul's heart, missionary heart. Thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. I like that. Paul wants to go because he realizes how important the message is. He says, I want to go to those who have never heard the gospel. I want to go and share hope with those who are hopeless. I want to go and share the message of joy and peace and abounding hope with those who have no hope. Paul was a motivated man. Paul gave his life to missions and ministry. But we learned from this passage today two things. That first of all, our mission is really God's mission. It's God's mission. It's God's message of hope. Let me read verses 14 through 16. Paul says, and concerning you, my brethren, the church at Rome, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. What we see here is that our mission is God's mission, but God's mission is accomplished through God's people. Through God's people. Paul had never been to Rome. And we'll see in a couple of weeks that Paul knew some people in the church at Rome, and he gives greetings to this and this and this person. But he had never been to Rome. But yet he knew what kind of church was at Rome. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, I'm sure you remember that. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, if you don't believe Paul was a Southerner, there's your proof. You all. Who says that but us, okay? I thank my God through Jesus Christ. I'm surprised he didn't say y'all. For you all. Why? Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now here he says in verse 14 that this church is full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. The church at Rome was a good church. It was a faithful church. If you notice Paul's letter to Rome, to the Romans, it's different from his letter from the other churches, like 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians always dealt with what? Some kind of issue in the church. Now concerning this, now concerning that, now concerning this. The words, the news about all the problems in the church had filtered back to Paul. Paul had been to Corinth. He had established a church. He loved those folks. And when he heard they were having a problem, he was quick to write and give them God's perspective on the problems they had. But as we've gone through the book of Romans, what have we noticed? No problems. The church at Rome was not a dysfunctional church. The church at Rome was a faithful church. And so he says, your reputation, your faithfulness has been made known throughout the whole world. They had a reputation as a faithful church. So what does Paul want to do? He wants to stop in Rome on his way, on his mission trip to Spain. Now, I hope and pray that we have a lot of college students and adults on mission trips. You know, this summer, spring break, anytime you can go, man, we're behind you as a church, okay? Want you to know it. Adults as well. What Paul is doing, he's writing his missionary kind of itinerary. I'm going to go to Spain and preach the gospel. But when I come through Rome on my way to Spain, I want to stop and be refreshed by you. I want you, Paul says in verse 24, look at verse 24. To be helped on my way there by you. God uses men like Paul and churches like the one at Rome to accomplish his mission. The church was known for goodness. What is that? I think that's ministry, good works. I think that's helping hands. I think that's doing good things in the neighborhood. That church was known for its goodness. That church was known for its knowledge. What is that? Sound doctrine. The church in Rome was known to have sound doctrine. They preached the word. They believed the word. They lived the word. They were known for their knowledge. Admonishing one another, verse 14, or accountability in their church, which leads to what? Purity. Purity. They were a congregation who were accountable to one another. They knew what it was like to know God, to find community, and live on mission. So the church at Rome was a faithful church. These qualities are so important to us at Alberta Baptist Church. They're qualities that are important, but yet we should be excelling even more. If you hear me this morning, we want to be known for good works, for our goodness, but we can do more. We want to be known for our knowledge, our sound doctrine, but we have to keep the course. And we want to be known as a faithful church that is pure, holding each other accountable, and we can do even more. The church at Rome was a faithful church. So God uses faithful church. God uses his people through the church to accomplish his mission. And notice the individual, Paul. Paul says that he was an apostle, verse 15, by the grace of God. Now, Paul could write to the church at Rome with apostolic authority because that was the grace of God that God had given him. We desire to be a faithful church, and by God's grace, we want God to raise up some Pauls and Paulettes here at Alberta Baptist Church. Now, we're not looking for new apostles. The apostolic age has passed, but we're looking for men and women. And I believe God's looking for. What does the scripture say? It says his eyes go to and fro all across the earth looking for how many? One person whose heart is whole toward him, so that he may prove himself strong through that one person. God is looking for faithful men. God is looking for faithful women. College students, adults, young adults, older adults. One of my heroes is a guy named Blois Ziegler. When I was at First Baptist Sylacauga, he went on a mission trip to Cuba when he was 90 years old. He's down there with them Cubans sharing the gospel as a 90-year-old. So we're never too young, we're never too old. God's looking for faithful men and women. We desire to be a faithful church, and by God's grace, may he raise up from us men and women who, like Paul, will dedicate their lives to the spreading of the gospel of hope. The mission was accomplished through God's people. The mission is accomplished for God's pleasure. Look at verse 16, the second part. Paul says he's a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles, it's important, may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. Notice, first of all, that Paul calls himself a priest. A priest. Now, I was called a priest one time. When I was pastor at First Baptist Jackson, we had a family. The man was a member. Jacob Harrison's the only one here who knows where Penile Baptist Church is. But Penile's in McVeigh, Alabama, right outside of Jackson. But the man was a member at a Baptist church, and he married a Catholic lady. And they had two sons and a daughter. And they had been going some to Penile. They'd been going some to the Catholic church. And one Sunday, they came to First Baptist Church where I was pastoring. So that Monday night, I was out knocking on their door. And I'll never forget her name. Her name was Rhiannon. Rhiannon came to the door. She was 7 or 8 years old. And as she opened the door, she was very nice. I said, hey. And then in the back of the house, I heard her mom yell, who is it? And she turned and yelled back, it's the priest from Penile. So that's the only time in my ministry I was ever called a priest, okay? Now, to my knowledge, this is the only time that Paul calls himself a priest. Now, Peter tells us that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. So we know that we could carry that office based on our position in Christ. But here, Paul calls himself a priest. And what does he mean that he is a priest and that he is making an offering, listen to me, of the Gentiles to God? What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Paul was saying that as a worshiper of God, as a minister of God, that all the works that he accomplished were, first of all, through Christ, and everything he did, all of his missionary endeavors, all of his ministry was his offering as a priest up to the Lord. Now, if you're doing the Bible reading, how many of you are doing our daily Bible reading? Let me see your hands. Let me see. Okay, we can meet in my office in the morning. Yeah, there's a few of them. But we're reading in Leviticus. Now, you got to be serious about reading the Bible if you read the book of Leviticus, okay? But you read in the book of Leviticus, what does a priest do? He offers up sacrifices, offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering. But the purpose is to offer up to the Lord a sweet-smelling savor. And that's what Paul says here, that as a priest, I am offering up my ministry to the Gentiles as a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord. In other words, my work is an offering. My work, my ministry, my missions are solely for God's pleasure. Not so that I can boast. Look at verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. So Paul says, I am a priest. I'm a priest, a minister of Christ Jesus. My offering of the Gentiles, I'm offering up so that it may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is a priest and a worshiper. His life and service were offerings up to the Lord for the Lord's pleasure. It's as if Paul is saying, God deserves all that I am, and all that I do is for him and for his glory. May the Lord be pleased. May the Lord be pleased. You know, that should be our motivation at Alberta Baptist Church, should it not? May the Lord be pleased, all that we do. Paul is looking around the world. And he said, where else can I go? Where else can I find worshipers? John Piper says this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? They were talking about worshiping here, worship here. Jesus said, those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and truth. And he says, for such the Father, I love this, for such the Father seeks to be his worshipers. I really believe that's the call of the gospel, to call us to be men and women, boys and girls who will worship the Lord, give to the Lord what is worthy, what he is worthy of. And that's what evangelism is all about, ministry and missions. Missions and ministry are part of our worship, okay? Men and women, when you're in the nursery, you're offering up your offering to the Lord through those little children. When you're teaching our children, when you're teaching our youth, when you're on mission trips, when you're ministering to college students, you're in the kitchen over there and you're preparing food. May it all be done for the glory of God. May that be a part of your offering and worship to the Lord. I have a friend who he's a pastor, and they all ask, well, preacher, what time's the service? He said, right after the worship. I like that. What time's the service start? Right after the worship. You know, worship is so important for us corporately and individually. And Paul says, I'm a priest offering up my ministry of the Gentiles to the Lord. So Paul says the mission ultimately is for God's pleasure, for God's pleasure. Our mission statement here is to know God, to find community, and live on mission. We desire for every one of you to find a place where you can offer up your worship of sacrifice and work and ministry and mission to the Lord. This mission is accomplished through God's people for his pleasure. This mission is accomplished by God's power. Look at verses 18 and through 22. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, Illyricum, and he said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him will see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you. What reason? I've been busy. I'm sharing the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, all over really the known world, from Jerusalem into what we would call today Eastern Europe, Yugoslavia. Now think about that for just a minute. I went to St. Petersburg, Russia one time on a mission trip. It flew, I can't forget how many hours. We've been to different parts of the world, but I never walked. I rode a horse or maybe a donkey. Paul went from Jerusalem all the way to Yugoslavia, Eastern Asia, doing what? Preaching the gospel. said, I've been wanting to go to Spain. And on my way to Spain, on my mission trip to Spain, I'm going to stop in Rome so that I can spend some time with you and get some money. But on my way to Spain, I want to go and preach where nobody's ever preached before. Church, that's amazing when you think about it. John Wesley preached 250,000 sermons. He averaged preaching 5 sermons a day. He would travel on horseback. He would write sermons on horseback. When he was 84 years old, he wrote in his journal, a terrible sin has overtaken my soul. He said, I slept to 5:30 this morning. I'm asleep and there's a world perishing all around me. May God give us men like John Wesley. May God give us men like the Apostle Paul. But you know what? Those men are empowered by the power of God. What did Paul have that you and I don't have other than a burning desire? I mean, he was a smart guy. Yeah, I tell everybody, KJ got all of his intelligence from me because his mother still got hers. But, you know, Paul was intelligent, but he was motivated, but he was empowered by God. Notice what he said. Our mission is God's mission because it's accomplished by his power. No one could have done the things that Paul did apart from the power of God. From Jerusalem to modern day Eastern Europe. Yet he still wants to go even further. He wants to go where the gospel has not been preached. He's headed to Spain. As far as we know, he never got there, but that was his plan. But still, the areas he reached were incredible, incredible. And when Paul speaks of ministry, notice what he says. It's always of what Christ accomplished through him. Look at that. What Christ accomplished through him. He realized that it was the power of God working in him and through him that made ministry and missions possible. We cannot do effective ministry in our own power. Now, we can attempt it. We can say that, okay? We can attempt it. But we cannot do effective ministry in our own power. It's the power of God, the power of the Spirit working in us and through us. Why? Because only the power of Christ can change lives. Let me tell you, the power of Christ can change us regardless of our lifestyle, regardless of our past. Now, we've been preaching on diversity. And today, by the way, is Racial Reconciliation Sunday. And we're not emphasizing because we were ahead of the game. We've been doing that for a couple of weeks, okay? But we've been talking about diversity. Let me tell you another aspect of diversity this morning in regards to the power of Christ. One aspect of our diversity is the fact, as Adrian Rogers said, we are all alike sinners, but we have not all sinned alike. Whatever your background, God can handle it. Whatever your background. Our sinful backgrounds, because of the power of the gospel, because of the power of Christ, it really doesn't matter. Our sinful backgrounds are diverse, but God's power is sufficient for all. Do you remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth? He said, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, now when I call your name, stand up, are nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. The church at Corinth was a diverse group from all walks of life. And I guarantee you, if we were to do some personal interviews here this morning, we'd find that we are a diverse group from all walks of life, all forms of sin, but it is the power of Christ that changes our life. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the power of God. It's God's mission because it relies on God's people for God's pleasure done in God's power, the power to change lives, the gospel. Sinners from all walks of life, changed by the power of Christ, are made into one body, one body. Our mission is God's mission because it's done by his people for his pleasure, for his power. God's mission is our mission. Look at verse 23. Verses 23 through 27. But now, with no further place for me in these regions. Now, let me say this. Does that mean that everybody from Jerusalem to Yugoslavia was a Christian? No. And that's not what spreading the gospel is all about. But Paul strategically planted churches. There was a gospel work in the main, he would always go to the city, as was his custom. He would preach to those of influence. He would go to the synagogues. So it doesn't say everybody in Eastern Europe became a believer, but he had saturated that region with gospel-believing churches. That's why we're so excited about planting churches in Paris, in all over the world, so a gospel work can be established. But he says, for many years, I've been longing to come to you. Now, here's where he gets to the point. Whenever I go to Spain, I'm on my way to Spain. My mission trip takes me to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. I need money. When I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem, the opposite direction, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. We think there was some kind of famine. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians, where they have raised this offering among the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, and Paul is taking it to Jerusalem. So that's where he's headed. He said, I'm going to go west first to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to give this offering. Then I'm going to turn around and head east toward Rome and toward Spain. Verse 27, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in the material things. So he begins to talk about this offering. And what Paul is saying there is that God's mission is our mission because it's funded by God's people. Okay? We offer our portion. We offer our portion. Have you ever thought about the book of Romans as Paul's missionary prayer letter? You know how missionaries write. They tell you who they are, what they believe, what they're doing, and then they ask for your financial and prayer support. That's exactly what the book of Romans, we don't emphasize that much. It's so much depth doctrinally. Chapters 1 through 11, the greatest treatise on the gospel of justification by faith. But Paul comes to the end of his letter and he makes a point. Have you ever realized that? You make your most important. My mom used to send me letters when I was in school. And I remember all the bottom. She said, I would have enclosed $20, but I've already sealed the envelope. You know, so that's what I was looking for, the $20. I was looking for the money. But Paul comes to the end of his letter and he says, I want to be refreshed by you, but I also want you to help me on the way. And so he gives them this, he conveniently tells them where he's going. I'm going to Jerusalem, by the way, and I'm taking this offering that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia have collected. And you can read in 2 Corinthians how that came about, that each one gave. He says, well, we'll get there in just a minute, but they gave to help out the saints in Jerusalem. But why did they give? Because they had received from the Jews spiritual blessings. Paul says that in verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are also indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Material things. That's Paul's motivation for giving. When we receive spiritual blessings, we naturally want to share material blessings. We were singing about it a while ago. We give. All the things we were talking about doing, right? Because that's what God's done for us in the gospel. Paul says, you receive spiritual blessings, now share your material blessings. This is what the Gentiles of Macedonia did. That's what the church at Rome should do. And he says that, and that's what we should do. Why? Because not only are we pleased, but we are also indebted to share. The gospel makes us willing participants in financing the mission of God. We should all, because of the gospel, want to give our portion. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, I'm not talking about your pocketbook here. I'm talking about your spiritual blessings. Go and read Ephesians chapter 1. We've been blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places. We are a blessed people. Now, I know there are people who are turned off out there in the world who don't understand that all the church wants is your money. No, that's not what I'm saying. All the church wants is your heart. Your heart. I think it was Sam Houston, who was at that time the governor of Texas. When he was baptized, he wanted to be baptized with his wallet in his back pocket. He said, I want God to have it all. I'm giving it all to the Lord. So we're not talking about just for your money. As Paul says, not that we desire for the gift's sake, but for your sake, to learn to be gracious because of the gospel. Christ has made us rich by his poverty. Through his spiritual blessings, we have material blessings. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that just gave over $20,000 to the International Mission Board. As Briscoe Darling says, you can afford to be mighty proud of yourself. You can be proud. $20,000 as an offering. That's above our tithe. That's not in our budget. We're going to put a couple thousand more in our budget there and send it to the missionaries who are waiting to buy a car, who are waiting to get a car fixed, who are waiting to find a place to live so that they can carry on with the mission of sharing the gospel of hope. You can see in our budget that almost 25% of everything we give goes to some kind of ministry, some kind of mission. Now, that's not including salaries for those who minister to our children, our youth, our college students, and those who minister to our church body. We've done well, but we can and should do so much more. Those who have received spiritual blessings should be the first to share material blessings. That's Paul's motivation for giving. Have you received spiritual blessings from the Lord? Are you willing to share material blessings for his mission, which is ultimately for his glory? Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Church, this message this morning is not about money. But it's about mission and ministry. Everything we do, God does it through his people. And each of us, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but as our offering up to the Lord, we're going to give so that the mission of hope can spread around the world. We offer our portion. We offer our prayers. Look at verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So Paul says, pray for me on my mission trip. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to take this offering. And when I've done that, I'm going to come. I'm headed towards Spain. And I'm going to come through Rome. And I'm going to go on my mission trip to Spain. So you pray for me while I'm in Jerusalem that everything go well. How'd it go? Not so good. Paul ended up in Rome. But how did he come? He came in chains. He came in chains. He went and delivered this offering to Jerusalem, to the saints. While he was there, he was accused. He was arrested. He appealed to Caesar. And so they said, well, we'll send you to Rome. But not on a mission trip, but as a prisoner. Now, can I tell you all the good things that happened to Paul because he became a prisoner? I can't. It didn't work out the way he planned. But I know one thing. He wrote the book of Philippians, Seeing Stars Through Prison Bars, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And Paul still had joy, even though he was in a Roman prison, just really a Roman hole. It didn't work out the way he had, but he said, you pray for me. You pray for me. Never underestimate the power of our prayer life. Paul didn't hesitate to ask for prayer. He relied on the prayers of God's people. Our missionaries are counting on our prayers. We should be praying for those who are in the field, and we should also be praying as Jesus taught us to pray or instructed us to pray, challenged us to pray in Matthew 9, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? The workers are what? Few. Therefore, beseech, call out, cry out to, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest. Why is it his harvest? Because it's for his glory, his pleasure. We have missionaries on our prayer list every Wednesday night. And these missionaries have some sort of connection to our body here at Alberta Baptist Church. And it's a good group. But I don't think it's as many as we're going to have in the future. I believe that God's going to raise up men and women from Alberta Baptist Church who are going to go as missionaries. Who are going to go. And, you know, and again, this whole dynamic is changing. David Platt, the director of International Mission, said, you know, we're not looking necessarily for career missionaries. We're looking for engineers. We're looking for school teachers. We're looking for people from all walks of life who will move to unreached people groups, who will work there and be missionaries as they work in their vocation. Our rebel son, the youngest one, who, by the way, is on the cover of the Alabama Baptist this week. Did I say that? Yeah, he is. Okay. His church is there. But he wrote an article in one of those blog things. It says, for the gospel's sake, don't go to Bible college. I said, Cameron, you said that? I said, yeah. I said, for the gospel's sake, don't go to Bible college. He's encouraging our college to get a degree. Get a degree that's functional, useful. Go to the foreign ends of the world, work and be a missionary. Be a missionary. We're praying that God would bless those who are on the mission field. But we're also praying, we offer our prayers that God would raise up from us more and more men and women who would share this message of hope around the world, around the world. So we offer up our prayers. And when we do this, verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's what we've been looking for, right? The amen. I remember asking Katie when she was about 5 years old, she came and said, Daddy, I loved your sermon. I said, great. I said, well, what did I preach about? Well, Katie, just tell me one thing I said. And she said, let's pray. Okay, so that's kind of what we're looking for, all right? But he comes to his amen. But when we're involved in God's mission, we experience his peace, his peace. And remember what he said in verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound, super added, super abundance in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We live in difficult times and we really should not be surprised. Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good courage. I've overcome the world. Hey, what does that mean? Life is tough, but Jesus has already won. When we go to China, Eastern Europe, when we go to Russia, when we go to Haiti, when we go to Honduras, Jesus, I've already conquered it. We're going in his name. The battle's already won. The battle is already won, so we can have peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace because it's a gospel of hope. The gospel is a gospel of hope because it's a gospel of peace. Our peace comes from a right relationship with God through Christ, and that's the mission of the gospel. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we find God's peace, may he lead us into his purpose, and that is to be on mission for him. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, offering up your sacrifice of mission and ministry to the Lord for his pleasure. All areas of your life, all areas of your work for his pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, thank you for the book of Romans that we have.